First thing to do when you get up in the morning, I am a roll out of bed. I have the alarm Monday to Friday, roll out of bed, go to go grab the coffee, and go sit in the chair. But a lot of us, I think, if we're honest, at some point, we have to start to think about, what's the day going to look like? What are we doing? Are we going to work? Is it the weekend? Are we going grocery shopping? What is our day going to be, whether that's work or family? And what I want to think about for a second is I want to try to get into the mind of our friend Joseph from the Bible on the morning of Genesis 37, verse 12, because that's where we're going to pick it up, all right? We started the series last week. This is week two, and I want to start by thinking, like, would there be anything on his mind going into this day? And to get there, let's recap what we talked about last week. So we started the series last week. We learned that Joseph is a descendant of Abraham. We did a series on earlier this year, but Joseph is the favorite child of his father, Jacob. Right, he's given the ornate robe or the coat that he's very famous for. He has all of his father's love. And he was given these dreams by God. And both dreams, he was given two last week, seemed to indicate that Joseph would be given some type of authority, some type of dominance over his family and his brothers at some point. And the older brothers do not like this one bit. Right? They're mad and jealous that Joseph's the favorite. And now he's sharing these dreams that he's going to have authority over them. All right? That leads us to today. Joseph gets up, starts thinking about his day, maybe what's dad going to ask me to do? What am I up to? You know, I'm going to get up, I'm going to throw on this awesome new robe that my dad got me, right? His version of, like, if you were in my era, like the starter jacket, like it was super cool. You had to have one. He's like, my brothers, yeah, maybe they're a little mad at me. They don't love me, but, you know, it'll be fine. No big deal. I'll just go about my day. Moderately carefree start to his day. What he doesn't realize is today's not going to end well for him. He's going to go out. He's going to get thrown into a pit and basically sold on the ancient version of Facebook Marketplace. That's what's going to happen to Joseph today. So that's going to be our story. We're going to break it down. He's not going to have a great day. But there's no way he could have predicted it. So let's kind of read through what happens and then what we can do with it. So we're going to be in Genesis 37. We're going to start with verse 12 today. We'll start with 12 here. And Chris will have it up on the screens. It's bookmarked in the Bibles on your tables if you want to read it there. We are going to start with verses 12 through 20. Says this, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They've moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. All right. So Joseph's brothers are out grazing flocks. They're on a journey, probably where they're going is about 80 miles up a ridge. And in that day, that would be quite the journey. They are a distance from home. So Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers and report back. Kind of interesting. So if you remember last week, this happened. Joseph gave a bad report about his brothers, caused all this friction. Either Jacob doesn't know about how his sons feel or he doesn't really care. Either way, he sends Joseph to do the same thing. So Joseph gets to Shechem. His brothers aren't there. A man says, hey, they went up to Dothan. So he goes, this is about another 13 miles. So Joseph is continually moving farther from home, farther away from security, farther away from where he is protected. And he starts to draw near to his brothers. They see him in a distance. And they see him, and they don't even refer to him by name. They just say, here comes that dreamer. That dreamer. This is not a term of endearment. It's mockery. It's jealousy. It's anger. So much so, they plot to kill him. They'll kill him, throw him into one of the cisterns that's empty in the field, and say an animal killed him, right? Because if they kill him, he can't have anything come of those nasty, annoying dreams, right? Well, let's see what happens here. Verses 21 to 24. It says, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, Reuben said this, so that he could rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. So Reuben intervenes. Reuben is the eldest brother of the family. This would make him most responsible for the protection and the safety of the other brothers. And his idea is, hey, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the cistern and leave him there, right? And he justifies it by saying, hey, then we won't have actually spilled any of Joseph's blood. Except he's got an ulterior motive. And that is to go back and rescue Joseph to take him back home. Now, at first glance, this seems like, hey, maybe Reuben's a good dude. We got a good brother, right? Not exactly. See, Reuben needed to get back in the good graces of dad. Because back in Genesis 35, Reuben sleeps with one of his dad's concubines. So he's not in dad's good graces. So he's like, hey, maybe I can build this back up to dad. His motives aren't pure. If they were, he would have protected Joseph right from the jump. But he doesn't. He's doing it for himself. Joseph's get close, his brothers see him, they grab him, they strip him of that robe, that dang robe. It has to symbolize so much of what they loathed about Joseph. So they take it, they throw him into an empty cistern, seemingly leaving to die of starvation or thirst. There's no water in it. Pretty nice guys, huh? But Reuben had said, I'm going to come back and save him. Does he? Let's find out. Verses 25 to 28, as they sat down to eat their meal, this is the brothers, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. So now we have some Ishmaelite traders. They're making their way to Egypt. They're going to sell spices, balm, and myrrh. This was fairly common. So now we enter Judah. Judah is son number 4. And Judah's like, hey, guys, let's not kill him, right? That's awful. But let's sell him like a slave to these traders. See, now we can get rid of him, and we can make some money. He's not saving Joseph's life on purpose. He's trying to profit off him. And the traders agree, and he is sold for what amounts to the price of a male slave in this day. The brothers sold Joseph, their own brother, like he was a slave. Let's read the last section here, the last bit of chapter 37. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So for some reason, Reuben actually wasn't there during the sale because he seemingly would have prevented it. Maybe he was out tending the flocks. But he comes back and Joseph is gone, and Reuben's all upset. He's like, oh no. He's like, I'm going to be held responsible. This is going to make it even worse with dad. So what they decided is they make a plan. They're going to cover it up. So they take the robe and they put animal blood on it. All right. And what they're going to do is have Jacob examine the robe to make sure it's Joseph. What this is going to make Jacob think is, hey, we just found the robe. We never saw Joseph. Right. This happened before he got to us. So they try to pull this off. And Jacob confirms it is indeed Joseph's robe. And he is distraught to the nth degree. He tears his clothes. He puts on sackcloth. He goes into deep mourning. He can't be consoled no matter what. He says he will mourn until he joins Joseph in the grave. Now, little does he know, Joseph isn't dead. Joseph has been brought to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders. He's sold to a fella named Potiphar, who's this captain of the military guard and works for Pharaoh. We're going to pick that part up with Potiphar next week. That's going to be a good time. But the point for this week is Joseph's brothers were angry and jealous of him, people that should have been close with him, and they threw him in a pit. We will find ourselves in some type of pit in life. And what I want us to think about today is this, that God didn't create the pit, but he's in the pit. All right, God didn't create the pit, but he's in the pit. God didn't cause Joseph to get thrown down there. Joseph didn't even cause himself to get thrown in the pit. But it happened, and he's there. It's hard. It's scary. It's all the things. But God was in the pit with Joseph, and he's in the pit. when we end up there. So I want to talk about today when we're following God, but yet we still end up in the pit. We follow God day to day, right? We talked about this morning, getting up. What are we doing with our day? We all live day-to-day lives. Maybe your day-to-day life is very exciting. Maybe it's mundane. Maybe it's repetitive. Whatever it is, I don't want us to miss that we are still following God, living life day-to-day with God. Joseph went about his daily life. That may not be central to the theme of this story, but for us, living a daily life while following God helps set us up to handle the pit well, handle the pit with God, and allow God to use it. And guess what? We're back to those spiritual disciplines, those spiritual practices again. At the beginning of this year, I shared that spiritual health is the theme for our church for 2026, and I still very much believe that. We improve our spiritual health by incorporating spiritual disciplines and practices into our daily lives. I've started reading a book called The Common Rule. And what it is it outlines different spiritual habits. Some are daily, some are weekly, some are monthly, that shape our lives around Jesus, and they help us do it in a healthy way. The point being that these daily spiritual habits really shape our lives. Think about shaping things, right? We often talk here about how much I love food shows and all that good stuff. Well, one, Stacey and I like to watch this baking show. And there's a dude that guest judged, and I've seen him online. His name is Amaury Guichon. He is a French-Swiss chocolatier and pastry chef, and this dude is amazing. If you look him up online, these are all made out of chocolate. They look really out of chocolate. He's made dinosaurs. He has made everything, all out of chocolate. And on one show I saw him on, he talked about what it takes to temper chocolate, to get chocolate in the place where he can form it into something. He said there's three elements when it comes to tempering. He said there's temperature. You have to melt with heat and cool to form the crystals. There's time. You have to give enough time for the cocoa butter to stabilize properly. Then there's agitation, meaning there's active movement or stirring that's required for consistent cooling and crystal formation. All of these practices together help shape the chocolate into what he wants to do with it. Our spiritual practices or habits, they shape our lives as followers of Jesus and guide us to Jesus at all times. Think about prayer for a minute. The more frequently we pray, the more things we come to God in prayer about, it leads to prayer becoming a default response to a situation. So when we're thrown into the pit in life, our default response becomes prayer. The more frequently we take time to hear from God in solitude and slow down and set our lives before him, the more likely we are to take a beat and listen for him when life throws us into the pit rather than just trying to climb our way out on our own right away. The more time we take to connect and be in community with other believers in Jesus, the more we'll remember we're not alone when life throws us into that pit. Make those spiritual practices into habits that are so ingrained in you that you become so close to God that your default is to go to God in prayer or through scripture or with other believers in Jesus. Think about you're driving around in your car and something jumps out right in front of you. You have this default response to hit the brake pedal so you stop, right? Your leg, your foot does that just through muscle memory. So when life throws you into the pit, your spiritual muscle memory should be to throw up your hands to God. Because life is going to throw you or lead you into some type of pit. But these spiritual practices help shape our lives around Jesus to rely on him when we're thrown into that pit. But like I said, unfortunately, the pit happens. It happened to Joseph. It happens to us. And how? One piece is having opposition. Life will bring some type of opposition to us as we're following Jesus. Some type of barrier, some type of circumstance. There might be a person or pain or struggle. And there are times when there is nothing you can do about that opposition, but it comes. I recently started running again. I used to be a big runner years ago before the kids were born, and I got back into it a little bit. And here's the thing. I can run in the cold. I will run in the dark. I will run in the rain. I hate running in the wind. When it is windy, it is my least favorite. I don't know because I'm like a little guy and I feel like it's going to blow me over or what, but when I turn the corner and all of a sudden I'm running into the wind, it is like the worst feeling I get. Right? Because I'm fighting, I'm scratching, I'm clawing. I'm just like, I just want to breathe or get home or something, but I feel like I can't move. That wind is opposing me. I don't even know it's there. I definitely didn't cause the wind, but it's there and it's pushing back on me. There will be times we're following Jesus in life, there will just be opposition. Now, some we're going to know is coming or is there. We might be able to foresee some of it. Maybe there's a person that just doesn't agree with how you follow Jesus. Or you can foresee, hey, I'm going about this thing coming up, this is going to be hard. I know that. Those we can brace for, those we can prepare for. That's important, but at least we can prepare. But that's not always the case. Joseph didn't and could not have prepared for what he ran into the day in our story. Because it was his brothers. It was his own family that should have been looking out for him. He was younger than all of them. His oldest brother, Reuben, especially. He was going to save him, but not to protect him, to get back in dad's good graces. It was selfish. Same with Judah. Judah's like, hey, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to make some money. He's a commodity, not a brother. And here's the thing. Scripture warns us of this. Psalm 41:9 says, even my close friend, someone I trusted, who shared my bread, has turned against me. I love the Bible. I've read the Bible a lot. I believe the Bible to be true. I do not like this verse because it's true. Because it's true and it happens. Think about someone you trust. Maybe there's a friend, close friend, a relationship you've had with somebody. But you have shared things. You've put things in their hands. They put things in your hands. And then they turn on you. Or someone, it says, that shared bread. All right, in biblical times, sharing bread wasn't just like, hey, my bro at the gym needs a protein bar, so I toss him one. Sharing bread was sharing a meal. That was important. That meant a connection, an invitation. It gave proximity. It gave vulnerability. Then that person turns on you. People you chose to engage with and spend time with might turn against you. I'm sure you're all really happy you came this morning to hear about this. Look at Jesus and Judas in the Bible. Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows about this. This was prophesied about in the Old Testament. But they were still close. They still hung out together and did ministry together. In Matthew 26:50, Judas comes to have Jesus arrested in the garden, and Jesus says this, do what you have come for, friend. He calls him friend, the guy that's turning him over to be arrested and eventually crucified. And he says friend. There might be another believer in Jesus, somebody you have served in the church with or have done things with, and they turn on you. Someone that professes the same faith in Christ as you, his same love, forgiveness, truth, and grace, and turns on you, maybe says things about you, and it's just nasty. I work with pastors in churches through central southern Wisconsin, northern Illinois, and I'd love to say this doesn't happen, but it does. It's very real. And I've worked through some situations where I've kind of been going through them, and I talked to Stacy about it, I'm like, the only word I have is yucky. I mean, there's other words that rhyme with that, but we're going to use yucky for today. Because it is. It's nasty. Because Christians aren't supposed to be like that, right? We're supposed to be different. We're set apart by Jesus. But we may turn on others or have them turn on us. Now, don't be the one to turn on someone. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this piece, but we do need to address it. Don't be the one to be that opposition. If there's conflict, handle it in a godly way. If you need to leave a relationship, a context, a situation, that's fine. But do it with grace, right? We don't need to take parting shots on our way out the door. Don't hurt someone for your own gain. But what about when it happens to us, when we're Joseph? What do we do? Now, we know in the long run how Joseph's going to respond. We could read ahead in Genesis. You all have a Bible. You could do this and see how it plays out for him. And we're going to talk about it throughout this series. But we don't know exactly what he's feeling or thinking about in the moment today. It has to be hard. It has to hurt. It has to be confusing, right? Take all the rainbow of emotions and feelings. It's got to be all of them. So what do? Take the pain to God and not out on someone else. Take the pain to God and not on someone else. Lashing out, retaliating, it might seem worth it. It might feel good just for that little bit of time. But we know it's not the way. Give it to God, not someone else, whether that's back to the person that hurt you or an unassuming third party. Many of us have been mad or hurt about something, and we know sometimes unintentionally we take it out on somebody else, somebody close to us. It's hard not to do it. But let's look at a few more verses of Psalm 41 here. Right after the person turns against him, the psalmist writes, but may you raise me up, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. That's Psalm 41, verses 10 to 12. It says, raise me up to repay. This is not a vindictive repayment, but a belief in God's justice and God's mercy. And then it says, the enemy doesn't triumph, and God upholds us because of integrity. In modern words, this would be like taking the high road, but for us, we're taking the God road. And it is not easy. I have taken the low road before, but we know it's not the way. So when someone knocks us into the pit, take the high godly road to deal with it. But now we're in the pit, right? That's the opposition that's coming. We deal with that. But now we're actually there. We get knocked into it. Joseph is discarded. He's not cared about. He is left for dead. He was just doing his job. He was going about his day. And this is where he ended up. In the pain, the hurt, the anger, and the unknown. He is in the pit. Coincidentally, one of the most popular television shows out there right now is called The Pit. Google tells me that from April 3rd through 9th, for that week, there were 887 million minutes of that show streamed. That's a lot. And the setting of this show is in a Pittsburgh hospital ER. Like if you grew up years ago and the show ER was on, this kind of like the modern day version. But the name isn't really after Pittsburgh because The Pit is actually a nickname for a hospital ER. And this started back in the 70s. I was curious. I fact-checked this. My sister is in the medical field, and she's like, yeah, it's totally real. It is sometimes referred to as the pit. So much happens in the ER. People are there for a variety of reasons. It can be intense. It can be a lot. I've been in the ER a few times in my life, and I'm going to tell you, I didn't start my day thinking that's where I was going to end up. But I did. Something happened. Ended up in the ER. Something happens in life. We can be good followers of Jesus, faithful followers of Jesus. We can do it right, and we still might end up in the pit. In the unknown, where we're hurt, where we're confused, and we might start thinking, did I take a wrong turn? Did God lead me to the wrong place? Look to Joseph's story. The answer is no. No. It was the jealous anger, hate, and evil of others, of his brothers that put him into the pit. God didn't put Joseph there, but God's there with him. And when someone ends up in the pit, I mean, their version of the pit, sometimes there's a phrase used by Christians saying something like, it's all part of God's plan or God has a plan. And this is a really well-intended. And what it's meant to say is God's with you. God's not leaving you alone in this. God loves you and cares for you, and that is all true. But God doesn't cause the evil or the pain or the sin. That comes from the devil. But God is right there in it with us. If you're familiar with the Footsteps poem, you can look it up at any point you want, but the short version of this poem is someone has a dream. And what they do is they're with God and they're looking down on their life and they see all these different parts of their life and there's two sets of footprints, seemingly this person and God, and they're walking through life. But then the person sees the most difficult, painful moments of their life and there's only one set of footprints. Person says to God, God, why in those moments? I followed you. I trusted you. Why in those moments did you abandon me? And God says, my child, I didn't abandon you. During those moments, I was carrying you. I was carrying you. God doesn't throw us in the pit. God doesn't like that we're in the pit, but he's the one carrying us out and through it. So if the pit is like the unknown, God's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. We read that in Psalm 119. He guides you. He shepherds you in the unknown. If the pit is pain, Jesus is the healer. There are multiple stories in the Bible with Jesus healing. My favorite is Luke 8. It's the story of the woman who's had a bleeding issue for 12 years and nothing's helping her. But what she does is she knows Jesus is traveling through town and she makes her way close enough to him to just reach out and touch his robe. And that healed her. She did it. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you, all because she had the faith to just reach out and touch Jesus' robe. God guides and leads and heals and restores, but we have to have the faith to just reach out and touch his robe and believe he can and will heal and lead and guide. And it might not look like what we expect. Maybe it's more extreme. Maybe it seems too simple. Maybe it happens right away. Maybe it takes years. But God doesn't leave us alone in the pit. He's always right there, even if you have a hard time seeing it. He's always there working it out. We just sang that. Even when I don't see it, you're working. God's always there working things out for the good of those who love him. God works things out. We're going to wrap up with this. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We may not see it now. We may not see it until way later. I can look back in my own life and see some really difficult things that I went through that now I can see how God worked it out, primarily through my own battles with mental health. It took time, but I have faith. So have faith, have hope in what you're dealing with now that God's working it out. We know the ending for Joseph. We can read it in Genesis. It's even recounted by Stephen in Acts 7. Stephen says, God was with Joseph and rescued him from his troubles and gave Joseph wisdom. God is working it out. God works within the pit. Have faith and hope that he's doing it for you. That may not get you right out of the pit today, but let it fuel you to just get to tomorrow. God doesn't put you in the pit, but he's in the pit with you. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, for as difficult of a story as this one is, to hear about Joseph getting thrown into a pit and sold by people that should have cared for him. But God, I thank you that you didn't leave him alone, that you were working through Joseph's life the whole time. And God, I thank you that you're working through us and in us and for us at all times, God. That when life puts us in the pit, that you're right there with us, however we end up there. So God, I pray for people that are feeling that right now, that feel like they're in a pit. God, I pray that they would come to you, throw their hands to you, put their faith in you, and just reach out like the woman in Luke 8 and just touch your robe, God, for healing and for guidance, God. So I thank you that you are here for us in that, and I thank you that you never leave us alone. And God, that your name, your voice, your words, God, they have a power that can carry us through whatever we're facing, God. Pray this in your name. Amen.